At this time, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word from the Old Testament. In our passage this morning, it will be taken from Isaiah chapter 55. And just listen to these words and think about the coming of the King and the promises that are associated with it. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we come before you this morning, and we just remember that you are the one that created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Lord, not only did you create all things, but you sustain or you uphold all things by the word of your power. And so we come to you, to our God, because you are our creator and you are our sustainer. And everything that we have comes from you. Lord, the air we breathe, the food that we eat, the water that we drink, this life that we live, Lord, everything comes from you. And so we come this morning to give you praise and honor and glory as the God who is our sustainer. Father, we also know that you are the Redeemer. You led your people, Israel, out from Egypt through the Red Sea into the Promised Land and called them to be a nation unto yourself. And Lord, also you have led sinners out of the slavery of sin through your Son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us, buried and risen again. You are the God that is the creator, the sustainer, and the redeemer. And we come and we praise and we honor and glorify you. And Lord, we also want to confess to you that we do need redeemed. Lord, we are sinners. And Lord, we want to confess to you that we are sinners. We want to repent of our sins and turn to you. And Lord, we want to remember the promises that are in Jesus Christ, that whosoever should confess their sins, that you, O great God, are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we come before you confessing our sins and yet rejoicing in the promise of the gospel of Jesus. Father, we come before you and we want to ask that that gospel would run swiftly and strongly throughout the world. We especially pray for the missionaries that we support. We pray for Joe and Don Lee in Vanderwagen, New Mexico, and the church services that they have, and then the summer camps that they are planning. We ask that your hand of blessing would be upon them. Father, we also pray for Luke and Karen as they minister there in Salt Lake City. And thank you for putting your hand of blessing upon their church, Gospel Light Church, there in Rose Park. And I ask that you would continue to bless them. And Lord, that they would be faithful to you in proclaiming your word, and that you would see their ministry grow. Father, we also pray for our missionaries, Johannes Tangub and his family, in the Philippines on the island of Cebu, and the ministry that they have both in the church and in the community, and how they feed so many people. Lord, I pray that you would take care of them and bless that ministry. And Father, I pray especially for Jordan and Hannah and Levi. Thank you for the opportunity to support the gospel going into places where the vast majority of people do not know the name of Jesus, where they do not declare you as worthy because they don't know you. So, Father, I pray that you would bless that ministry, that you would let the gospel run there with wings of eagles, and that many people would come to bless the name of the Lord because of that ministry there. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to minister to our community with the snack bags to Enchanted Hills and the other ministries that we have locally. I ask that you would allow our community to know Christ and to know the love of Christ through us, your body. Let us be your hands and fingers and feet to take the gospel to our community. Lord, we pray for those who are near to us and who are hurting. I pray for Miss Karen Wooster, that you would be with her, and Lord, be with her hernia that she has and the vomiting that she has. Thank you for taking care of her breathing. Lord, you are so good and you answer prayers. So I pray that you would continue to heal her body, give her strength and energy so that she might be able to go home. And Lord, as Mr. Gordon has been faithful to take care of her, give him strength and energy as well, I pray. And thank you that he loves his wife, and Lord, that he takes care of her. Lord, I pray for Josh as he has this infection in his body. I ask that you would put your healing hand upon him. Give the doctors wisdom on the right antibiotics to be able to help. But Lord, ultimately we ask that you would heal him. And thank you for Miss Margaret, who takes care of him so well. And Lord, I know that she has been working hard, so I pray that you would give her strength and energy as she's there in the hospital with her son. Give them peace during this time and heal his body soon. Father, we ask that you would be with those that we know and love that are deployed. I want to specifically mention Dennis, Michael, and Megan Napier. Father, take care of them. Give them safety. And Lord, I pray that you would be with every man and woman in uniform during this time, that you would put your hand of protection upon them. And Lord, in your good time, that you would bring them home to be with their families. Father, I pray that you would be with our nation's leaders, our president, our members of Congress, and others who make decisions. I ask that you would give them wisdom. The Lord, that you would allow peace to reign. And ultimately, Lord, I pray that Christ would be their king. And Lord, that you would draw their hearts to you. And Lord, that they would administer the affairs of our nation with justice and righteousness. And Lord, that peace would reign, true peace, through the gospel of Christ. Lord, I pray that as we step forward into our service, that we would remember that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is our Savior. And so, Lord, let us honor you. Let us say that you are worthy of worship today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I just want to remind you that we're going to take a break for a couple of weeks for Palm Sunday out of the Gospel of Matthew. And this Gospel, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John and the Palm Sunday. And so if you would, take your copy of Scripture and turn to John chapter 12 for me. And we'll pick up our passage of Scripture and our Palm Sunday there in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 12 through 16 to begin with, and then I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. Let us pray. Father, we come before You and we ask that You would take the event that took place centuries ago, Jesus coming into Jerusalem as King, and that You would impress its truths upon our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that You would give us eyes to see the truths of this passage like we've never seen it before. And Father, I ask that You would use me to communicate faithfully and clearly Your holy word. Fill me with Your Spirit. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to recede into the background. And let Your Son, Jesus, come forth in glory, I pray. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard that phrase, out of the mouth of babes? Yeah, I'm sure you have, right? And sometimes it comes at a very appropriate times. Out of the mouth of babes. And usually it's saying something profound from a little one, right? The other day, I heard this little song, out of the mouth of babes, that sort of surprised me. It's about trying new food. You got to try new food. If you don't know what you might love or like. It goes something like that. Now, why do I mention that? Because there's a deep truth that's coming out of the mouth of babes in that saying. You got to try new food. If you don't, you don't know if you might like it or even love it. Now, what is that deep truth that's going on coming out of the mouth of babes? If you want to love something as you ought to love, you have to know what it is. If I keep on eating General Tso's every time I go to the Chinese restaurant, I might not know that I would enjoy Kung Pao or something else, right? You don't know what you don't know. And if you don't know it, you can't love it. Now, I begin that because here in our text in John chapter 12, Palm Sunday and the events that surround Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, as we often call it, and we celebrate it as Palm Sunday, are the events of Jesus going into Jerusalem at Passover week for the very last time during His earthly ministry. And within a week, He will give His life and rise again. And Palm Sunday shines a spotlight so that we might see Jesus in a very unique way and in multiple ways so that you can know Him for who He really is. And if you know Him, perhaps you'll love Him. You see, you can't know what you don't know. And you can't love what you don't know. So let us know Him from this text. And let us love Him for who He really is. And this brings us here to point number one, Jesus, the Son of David. So if you would, have your hand out. If you have an insert there, take it out. And just let's follow along and see what's going on here with these events. And let me read again verses 12 and 13. So John chapter 12, verse 12, follow along silently in your own text. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Like I said, these verses describe what has historically been known as the triumphal entry and what we remember every Sunday once a year as Palm Sunday. But let me ask you, Is this event important in the life of Jesus? Absolutely. How do we know that it's important? Did you know that every gospel records this event? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the event of Jesus coming into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna. So that's just one indication. This event is important. So you better take a look at it and see what it means. So it's important because it is the event that marks the beginning of the week in which Jesus will give his life so that we might be forgiven of sins. But now, as he enters, how does he enter into Jerusalem? And first of all, as you probably already noticed, he enters with praise. They took palm branches and they cut them down. And as we learn from the other Gospels, they took garments and laid it on the street. And they are crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, what's going on here? He is coming from the east, from the Mount of Olives. He rides upon the colt of a donkey. He makes his way down into the valley of Kidron and then comes up into Jerusalem to the east gate there next to the Temple Mount. This is Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and it is ecstatic. Like, we would call it a procession or a parade. And perhaps you remember or remember seeing images of when our soldiers and sailors and Marines came home from World War II in New York City, and there was great praise and adoration and ticker tape and dancing in the streets because of the celebration. This is the event, the festivities that are happening here in Jerusalem. There is great praise, a parade, a procession going on as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And the question is, why? Why are they celebrating Jesus' entry into Jerusalem? We have praise, but we also have a promise. The promise of God is being fulfilled. You see, the people recognize this, and we can see that through their words. Look at verse 13 with me, and you can see that hint. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. You see that? They are praising Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem and saying, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus, even the King of Israel. They are connecting God's promise to Jesus. Now, you might ask, what promise are you talking about, Pastor? But many of you who have been with us in our Sunday evening studies through Samuel would say, I think I might know a promise talking about an offspring of David being on the throne forever. If you would, put your finger here in John chapter 12 and turn on back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and let me read the promise that God made to David there. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God says, When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. You see, David was king, and David died. And his son Solomon was king, built the temple. Solomon died. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was king. Kingdom split under him. And Rehoboam died. And all the kings of Judah passed away and died until 586 BC when the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem and tore down the temple. Jerusalem fell. The temple fell. God's promise did not fall. And people remembered the promise that God made to David, one of your offspring shall sit upon the throne, and he will rule forever. And the people remember the promise. And who is this offspring of David that will fulfill the promise? Perhaps it's the man from Galilee who turned water into wine. The lame man, he said, get up and walk. The blind man, from birth, he caused to see. The lepers, he cleansed them. And the man named Lazarus, who was in the tomb, he said, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Who is this son of David that God had promised to come to be king? As Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the people say, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Praise bursts forth from promise. But there's more. God confirmed it with his prophetic word. Look with me again back in John chapter 12, verses 14, 15, and 16. And I love this passage. And I want you to see why I love this passage. So read it with me. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Look at verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So what's going on here? John is giving you insight as he writes this gospel of what happened. He's basically saying, when we were there, we heard the shouts, we heard what the people were saying, but we didn't connect the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 with the person of Jesus until after he had died, risen, and ascended and was glorified. And looking back upon that event, we know that what God spoke in Zechariah 9:9 was written of Jesus because it happened to him just like God said it would. What is that? He would ride into Jerusalem upon a donkey's colt. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. So we have the promise of God confirmed by a prophetic word, and the people are praising Jesus. Hosanna, the son of David, is coming into Jerusalem. Now I want you to ask this question to yourself. How do I take that truth home today? I want you to think about this for a second. You came to church this morning on Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the annual remembrance of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, being proclaimed as king. And you stood and you listened to Psalm 118 read, which contains these words. And you sing songs like, crown him with many crowns. Give him glory, laud, and honor. Hosanna, loud Hosanna. And by your presence here this morning, and by your words and your heart, you testify that there is a God who created all things and who ordered history as he sees fit, moment by moment, and that this God made promises of salvation, and that those promises are fulfilled in his Son, Jesus Christ. You are here as a living testimony of the fulfillment of the promises of God Almighty. Let your worship, let that set in and sink in, and let your worship be sweet and deep on this Palm Sunday. Now, there's more to this text than just meets the eye, because we see Jesus as the Son of David, but also we see Jesus as the Son of Man. Has anything ever caught your eye? You glanced at it and you saw it, and then the more you look at it, the more wonderful it gets. Great art does that, doesn't it? You see a portrait or a picture, and it catches your eye, and you're like, "Ooh, that's pretty." That's usually what I, "Oh, that's nice," or "That's pretty." And then you stand there, and you look at it, and the more you look at the details, the more beautiful it becomes. Great arts like that, sometimes creations like that. Sometimes you take a leaf of a tree in the autumn, and the yellow or the red catches your attention, but then you pick that leaf up, and you trace the veins to the very edge. And the more you look at it, the more you are amazed by a single leaf. Or perhaps you're on a vista, and you're overlooking mountains and canyons and mesas, and at first you know, that's pretty pretty. But then as you look at the details, the more you look, it's like, this is amazing. John chapter 12 and Jesus' triumphal entry is just like that. The more you look at it, the more amazing it becomes. There's more here than meets the eye. And watch what happens, and look with me at verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, let's explain this and think about it together. In the previous chapter, John chapter 11, Jesus said to Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days in the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. He who was dead is now alive. That had ripple effects in Jerusalem. That was a big deal. In fact, it was so big that part of the crowd that was accompanying Jesus into Jerusalem were there because, you know, Jesus had a meal with Lazarus last night. The man is still alive. In fact, even the rulers of Judea were saying, not only are we going to have to kill Jesus, we're going to have to kill Lazarus too. Listen to what the Pharisees say when they watch the crowds coming up into Jerusalem with Jesus. Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing? Look, the world has gone after him." Now, they're probably speaking in what we call hyperbole. They're speaking greater than what they know. Just like I say, or you might say, the weight of the world is on my shoulders, but you're not literally under the sphere holding it up, right? Or I've done that a million times, but you have only done it probably 30 times. But it seems like a million times. We speak in hyperbole, and these men, these Pharisees, were speaking in hyperbole. The whole world's going after Jesus, although they're only there in Israel. But they spoke better than any knew. What do you mean by that? This is the moment. This is the moment that the world will begin to stream in to Jesus. Watch what happens. Verse 20. So the Pharisee says, the world is going after him. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. This is the moment, friends. Did you see what just happened? Jesus went up to the Passover into Jerusalem, and here are some Gentile Greeks. And what do they want? We want to see Jesus. We want to see him. How does Jesus answer that request? It's interesting, he doesn't answer them directly. But this is what he says, verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, to feel the weight of that, we would have to have read the whole book of John, because over and over in the Gospel of John, Jesus is saying, my hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. And the Gentiles come, the Greeks, and they ask to see Jesus. And what does he say? My hour is now come. This will be the moment. What hour? What's going on here? Not only is Jesus the son of David, the king of Israel, he is the Son of Man. And he will fulfill God's promise from the very beginning. What promise, you say? When Adam took that apple, pause, back up, rewind, took that fruit and took a bite of it in disobedience to God, there was a curse that came upon mankind. Sin and death had entered the world at that moment. For if you take of the fruit of that tree and eat of it, you shall surely die. But in the midst of that, God made a promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he said, of Eve, from the offspring of the woman, one will come that will crush the head of the serpent. The one who brought sin into the world, he will be defeated. Now, this is important and good news, not only for Israel, but for everyone, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He has come to be Son of David and the Son of Man, Savior of the world. I want you to ask this question. How will Jesus fulfill that promise of crushing the head of the serpent? Look with me, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What is he saying? If a wheat seed goes into the ground and stays a wheat seed, if it doesn't germinate, if it doesn't take root, if it doesn't grow, it will not bear fruit. And in that sense, it must die from being a wheat seed and turn into a wheat plant so it can bear fruit. And Jesus says, if it dies, it will bear much fruit, indicating that through his death, he will bring much fruit. He says it probably a little more clearly a few verses down. Look at verse 31. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Do you see the connection that Jesus is making? I will fulfill the promise of crushing the head of the serpent. The ruler of this world will be cast out, and I will do it through my death so that you might live. He is the Son of David, the King, and he is the Son of Man, the Savior. This is Jesus. And the moment has come, and his death will bring life, and salvation will be for all peoples, Jews and Greeks, who come to him. Now, I want to ask you to think about this for a second. And this brings us back to where we began, right? What do you mean by that? Well, out of the mouth of babes. You cannot love what you do not know. But in this passage, we've gotten to know Jesus, haven't we? Jesus is the Son of David, and he fulfilled God's promise that he made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But he's more than that. Jesus is the Son of Man who will fulfill God's promise to defeat sin and Satan and death for all mankind. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? Is Jesus your King? Is he your Savior? Brings us to point number 3 in our text. You see, Jesus not only did this on Palm Sunday, but he made a call or a summons to those around him. And I want you to hear that. Verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Do you see the summons that Jesus makes here? This is what Jesus says. He says, if you live your life for you and for you alone, you will live that life and you will die. And when you die, that life will die with you. But if you live your life for God Almighty, with love in your heart for Him and for your neighbor, and your love in your heart for there, you will live your life and you will spend your own life. And when you come to die, you will reap eternal life. He calls you to die to yourself so that you might live with Him forever. Look at verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So we see that we have a summons to die to ourselves, and a summons to serve. And the third summons is to walk in the light. Go over to verse 35 with me, and look what Jesus asks and says here. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a while, a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying it won't be long, and I'm going to be gone. And the events that take place between this moment and that moment, you need to pay very special attention to, because these events are the light of the world. What do you mean by that, Jesus? You see, Jesus enters into Jerusalem with shouts of, Hosanna! Blessed be the name of the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King of Israel. And within less than a week, they will shout, crucify him, crucify him. And those shouts will give way to the ring of the hammer as they pound nails through his hands and through his feet and pin him to the cross by which he will die a death gruesome. He will give his body and he will shed his blood. And on the third day, after they had laid him in the tomb, he will rise again in victory over sin, over death, and over Satan. And he says, this is the light that I'm calling you to walk in. You see, we can look at Palm Sunday as a historical event that took place, and we can keep all that data in our heads and be able to produce it on a history quiz. But Jesus is asking for so much more. He's asking for your heart. He's asking for your life. He wants to save you from your sin. And you see here, on this Palm Sunday in John chapter 12, we get to see Jesus for who he really is. He is the King, the Son of David, who enters into Jerusalem according to God's promise and according to prophecy. And he is the Son of Man who has come to be the Savior of the world. And he looks at you and he says, will you follow me? Will you lose your life so that you might live? Will you love God and love your neighbor? Will you walk in the light of my death, burial, and resurrection, and live? Will you let him be your glorious Savior? Father, I come before you, and I thank you for this day that you have given us. I thank you for this Palm Sunday, in which we remember the events that took place there in Jerusalem. But more importantly, we remember the person of Palm Sunday, Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, Son of Man, Jesus, the King, and Jesus, our Savior. Father, if there is any here that do not know your Son, Jesus, as Savior and King, I would pray that today would be the day that they receive him, place their trust in his death, burial, and resurrection for their salvation. And Father, I pray, if there are Christians here who are struggling, for what reasons I do not know, struggling to live a life pleasing to you, struggling with pain and hurt in the heart, would you be their King? Would you be their Savior? Would you remind them of the promise that you will never leave them or forsake them? Remind them that God always keeps his promises, that they will never be alone. So comfort those broken hearts today, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.